Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He shall not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee shall not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. What an awesome God we serve. Aren't you glad to be in God's house today? I love Sunday school. I was first taken to Sunday school when I was 3 weeks old. That's been 3,949 weeks ago. Now you know how old I am, if you can figure that out. I remember growing up in my dad's Sunday school at the Baptist Tabernacle in Danville, Virginia. We had a motto that went something like this: teaching the whole Bible to the whole Sunday school to enlighten the whole family to the whole truth. That's a good motto for today, isn't it? I'm remembering a lot of things this morning. Some things I've forgotten, but I remember when I was in seminary. This is back in the dark ages. It's been a long time ago, 58 years or more ago. Dr. Louis Sensminger taught us our Sunday school administration class. And he said, you know, you go after some that you get. You go after some that you don't get. But you get some that you wouldn't get if you didn't go after those that you didn't get. Please don't ask me to repeat that, but it'll work. Dr. Ensminger taught us a little poem. It has only three stanzas, three verses. I hope I can remember all three of them. The first one goes like this: go on, go on, go on. Second, go on, go on, go on. And the third is a little bit hard to remember. Go on, go on, go on. Thank God for the training. I was just handed by Mrs. Ramona Allen an envelope that has in it a letter, a copy of a letter, from Dr. J. Frank Norris to her daddy, 1917, when he was going away to World War I. I'll cherish that. Thank you, Mrs. Allen. And I reminded her, and I'll remind you, and I know I've told you this before, but I'm going to tell you again. A few months ago, a year or so ago, my family started doing some research in the archives of Dr. Norris's correspondence. They're all in Nashville, by the way. And they discovered a folder of letters about that thick, correspondence between my dad and Dr. Norris in the late 40s, 47, 48, 49, 50. One of the letters read, some of them, by the way, are handwritten. Can you imagine what that means to me? One of them said, "Dear Bob," from Dr. Norris to my daddy. "Dear Bob, That son of yours, Raymond, is a fine young man. But if he doesn't get out of that classroom and go to work, he's not going to amount to anything. Well, I'll let you be the judge. Sunday school is the university of the people. Anybody can enroll. If you don't believe it, just look around. Just kidding. There's no enrollment fee. There's no tuition. There's one textbook. And that's the Bible. And I'm glad that we have that textbook for us today. How many of you ever get a little bit discouraged? Let's see your hand. If you've ever been discouraged, well, the rest of you fib a little bit too, don't you? I want to read you something I hope will help you on five things you can do to overcome discouragement. Are you ready for this? Now, this is not in the lesson. I'm not even going to charge you for this. This is extra. Number one, recognize that God is with you and for you in all the circumstances of your life. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, but go with thee all the way. Remember, God is for you and he's with you in all the circumstances. Number two, resolve to attend church regularly. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of the return of our Lord. Number three, discover God's will for your life and do it. Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Number four, acknowledge the goodness of God in your life and praise him for what he's already done. Psalm 31:19. Oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up. Now watch this. For them that fear thee or trust thee, honor thee. Which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. That's Psalm 31:19. And then number five. Learn to wait patiently upon the Lord. Psalm 37:7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when you incorporate these five principles into your life, you will not be the victim of discouragement. You will be the victor over discouragement. I hope that they will help you in your hour of discouragement. Now, our lesson today is in the series of lessons entitled Great Men of the Bible. There are so many great men in the Bible. By the way, I'm beginning to work on another book. I have 14 books that have been published. I have two books that are at the publishers right now as I speak. I'm writing another book called Quips, Quotes, Notes, and Anecdotes. It'll be full of poems, one-liners, what have you. And then I'm beginning to think about writing a book entitled Great Men That I Have Known. My daddy was a great man. Dr. McCoy was a great man. Dr. Mordecai Ham and Dr. Norris and Dr. Insmig and Oscar Wells. Listen, folks, can I tell you that this younger generation doesn't have a clue as to the price that's been paid and the paths that have been pioneered by these great men? And I've known so many of them. So many of them were in my home. Oliver Green, Harold Smith, Harold Seitler, so many of them. One of these days I hope to get it all down where the younger generation can read and understand where they came from, the rock from which they were hewn. And never forget your heritage, my friend. It's very, very important. Great men of the Bible, the topic is Enoch, the man who walked into heaven. He walked with God, and then he walked into heaven. The scripture lesson is Genesis chapter number 5. I'm going to read beginning at verse 18, and I'll read down through verse number 24. If you'll open your Bible there to Genesis chapter number 5. As you're opening, remember when we open the Bible opens the mind of God. We'll see what God's thinking about after we pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful today for the revealed word. We can hold it in our hands. We can hide it in our hearts. We can hold it forth to a gainsaying world. Thank you for our heritage today. Thank you for the 54 years of this church. Thank you for the opportunities that have been ours to minister to God's people and to the lost. Now I pray that you would bless the reading of your word and the study of the lesson this morning. From the life of Enoch, may we derive those things that will help us to walk uprightly before thee. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Genesis 5 and verse number 18, and Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And please don't miss verse 24. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Now, the memory verse is Amos chapter 3 and verse number 3. Out of the prophecy of Amos, we have these words: can two walk together except they be agreed? I want to say right up front this morning, you and I cannot walk with God unless we're in agreement with God. You cannot walk with your fellow Christian unless you're in agreement with your fellow Christian. They that walk uprightly, the Bible says, God will withhold no good thing from them that walk uprightly before him. Enoch was the seventh generation from Adam. If you start counting at Adam and come down seven generations, there is Enoch, a key player in the unfolding drama of the revelation of God to mankind. And by the way, God has spoken to us in his word. We do not put stock in extra biblical so-called revelation. The man that tells you that I had a dream the other night and God, no, he ate too much pizza before he went to bed. This is the revealed word of God. And God has finished his revelation in writing from 66 books into one book we call the Bible, the divine revelation. This man Enoch occupied a unique position in God's economy. He was a vital link between the world before the flood and the world after the flood. By the way, he's one of two men who went to heaven without tasting death. The other was Elijah, whom you remember went to heaven in a whirlwind accompanied by chariots of fire. Wow, that must have been a breathtaking experience. Enoch was the father of Methuselah, as we read a moment ago. Methuselah, you know, lived to be 969 years old, the oldest man on record. Enoch lived 65 years, or was 65 years old, when his son Methuselah was born. And after the birth of his son Methuselah, he lived 300 more years. And the Bible says he walked with God for 300 years. Now Enoch lived in a day of intense wickedness. We have the commentary in Genesis chapter 6. If you want to look at it at verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now watch this. And every imagination, every imagination of the thoughts of the heart of his heart was only evil continually. Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was evil. No wonder our Lord Jesus Christ, during his earthly sojourn, gave his commentary as a divine physician, the divine physician. He gave his commentary on the heart in Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 21, where he said, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, pride, blasphemy, foolishness." All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Enoch becomes, as we know, a type of the believers who will go to heaven without dying. I give you Paul's word on that from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Going to heaven without dying, that's cheating the undertaker. You know, we talk about the high cost of living, gas, food, taxes, and all that's true. But if you consider the high cost of dying, wouldn't it be good to go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no dread, no crying, caught up through the clouds with our Lord into glory when Jesus receives his own. That is a picture. The secret of Enoch's greatness was not found in his wisdom. He must have been a wise man. Wasn't found in his strength, his beauty, or brawn, or brain. It was found in his faith. I call the Apostle Paul to the witness stand this morning. He writes in Hebrews 11 and verse 1 that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the eye that sees the invisible. Faith is the ear that hears the inaudible. And faith is the hand that touches the intangible. And by the way, Bible says in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, "But without faith it is impossible," not hard, not difficult, not trying, "it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So the secret of Enoch's greatness was found in his faith. What is your faith like this morning? Have you allowed some things that have come into your life, or something that's happened in another country or in another state or in another place somewhere or in your home or family, to cloud your faith, to dim your vision of who God is? Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, it's not all about us. It's all about him. And we're to seek his glory. You know what Moses said when God said, in essence, "What can I do for you, Moses?" And Moses said, "That I could see thy glory." That's what we need to see today. We don't need to see bigger things, better things, larger buildings, more people. Listen, when did God ever start judging his work and his success by how many or how much? Vance Havner said, "The Baptists are many, but they ain't much." He also said, "Baptists can strut sitting down more than any other people he knows standing up. What am I saying to you? The greatness of a man is found in what he believes about God. Faith. Let's look at Enoch's testimony. It comes in Hebrews 11 and verse 5. Now watch it very carefully. By faith, not by works, not by sight, not by goodness, but by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Now, wouldn't it be a good thing if death overtakes you and overtakes me, that somebody could chisel on our tombstone, he pleased God. Wow, what an epitaph that would be. And again, verse 6 of Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Enoch walked with God, according to verse 22 that I read you a moment ago in Genesis 5, and verse 24. He walked faithfully. He walked fearlessly. He walked fervently, consistently, constantly, and continually. And he walked for 300 years. Every believer should walk with God. You know what the Apostle Paul does? He describes the Christian life in a lot of ways as a battle, as a fight, as a war. But he also describes the Christian life as a walk. And by the way, let me admonish you, be careful where you walk, because the devil will put booby traps in your path. Paul instructs us to walk honestly, Romans 13 and verse 13. He said, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness and wantonness and chamberlainness, not with strife, but let us walk honestly, Romans 13 and verse 13. Paul instructs us to walk as the Lord has called us, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 17. He wrote, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. As the Lord hath called. When we follow the calling of the Lord, we're going to be walking in the right direction. We're going to be walking uprightly. We're going to be walking faithfully and firmly and forcefully and fearlessly. Paul says to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. Now there's a positive here and there's a negative. It's just like on your battery. There's a positive and there's a negative. Here comes the positive. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. That's positive. And here's the negative. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The positive, the negative. Walking in the Spirit. Paul says we should walk in love. Ephesians 5:2, Paul said, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Walking in the right pathway, going in the right direction, following the right instructions, walking in love, walking in the Spirit, walking as the Lord's called us, walking honestly. Paul also admonishes us to simply walk in Christ. He says so in Colossians chapter 2 at verse 6. As ye therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we've been placed in him. We have a position in him. We have priorities in him. We can perform in him. And I want to tell you, anytime we start performing outside of him, we're in trouble. Anytime we direct the attention to ourselves rather than to him, we've missed the mark. So we can walk honestly. We can walk as the Lord called us. We can walk in the Spirit. We can walk in love. We can walk in Christ. You see, God does not demand anything of us that he doesn't enable us to do. Remember that passage out of Romans 12? Your reasonable service. God has never required anything unreasonable of us. It is always reasonable things, reasonable service as we walk. Now, what does it mean to walk with God? That sounds like an impossibility. Walking with God, the God of the universe, is He going to condescend to our lowest state and walk the pathway of life with us? Well, He said He would. And Jesus came in the flesh and revealed the Father. Everything we want to know about God, we see in Jesus Christ, because He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Him dwells all the wisdom and all the knowledge of the Godhead bodily. He walked upon this earth. He gives us the example. He gives us the grace to do it, the power to do it, the wisdom to do it, the know-how to do it, and all we need to do is just do it. What does it mean to walk with God? I submit to you, it means to go in the same direction that God's going in. If I start out this way and God's going this way, I'm in trouble. How am I going to discern which way God's going? You're going to get it right out of His Word. Be a student of the Word, and God will teach you. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all thy getting, get understanding. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We need to be single-minded, folks. Reminds me, and I always like to throw this in, doesn't always fit, but a lot of things don't fit. Reminded of the single girl who sent her picture off to the Lonely Hearts Club. They sent it back and said, "We ain't that lonely." But we need to be single-minded, folks, focused on Christ, focused on righteousness, on the right path, the right way, the right attitude. I submit to you, not only means to walk in the same direction, but it means to be in agreement. Remember our memory verse, Amos 3 and verse 3? Can two walk together except they be agreed? You know the answer to that. It means to be surrendered to God's will. It means to live in harmony with God's purpose for our lives. Could I tell you that God has a purpose for your life? He has a plan for your life. And listen, God is not going to change His robe of righteousness to fit you. He's going to change you to fit His robe of righteousness. It means to enjoy divine fellowship. Walking down life's road with Christ. 1 John 1, 6 and 7, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. To walk with God, no strength is lost. Walk on. To talk with God, no breath is lost. Talk on. To wait upon God, no time is lost. Wait on. Enoch not only walked with God, but Enoch pleased God. Remember, Hebrews 11:5 says he had this testimony before he was translated, that he pleased God. His attitude was right. His actions were right. Therefore, he was acceptable to God. Now, let's take inventory before we're through. Are you walking with God this morning? How closely are you walking with God? Are you a few steps behind Him? Or are you right up with Him in your faith, in your life, in your walk? Remember, Paul describes the Christian life as a walk. Does your life please God? Remember, it was said about Enoch before he was translated, while he was still on earth. You say, well, it's just so hard to live a Christian life. Well, I grant you it is in your own strength. But when he's living inside, even Enoch was in a world of intense wickedness. Remember, every imagination of the thoughts of the hearts of men were evil only. They had no good thoughts. At least we find some people around us that have good thoughts. He had nobody around him, it appears from what the book says, that had good thoughts. What is your attitude toward Christ? Does Jesus mean anything to you? Does Jesus mean everything to you? What is your attitude toward the church? What is your attitude toward other Christians? Is your conversation, your conduct, and your creed acceptable to God? Enoch had a great testimony. He walked with God 300 years walking with God. Then one day he was translated. Verse 24 of Genesis 5 says, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Now, can we use our imagination for a moment? Somehow I can picture Enoch taking his morning walk. He walks by the neighbor's house. And another neighbor's house. And on down the road, lunchtime comes. Mrs. Enoch is wondering, where on earth? By the way, he wasn't on earth. Hello. Where on earth is Enoch? By this time, you know, he's not on earth. I can imagine she picks up her cell phone. They did have cell phones back in those days, remember? And dialed up the neighbor. And said to the neighbor, have you seen Enoch this morning? Oh, yes. He came by your house? Yes, just like he always does. But you know what, Ms. Enoch? There was a different look on his face this morning. That was some kind of glow that I've never seen on his face before. Well, she said, here it is supper time, and he hadn't come home. He's never done this before. Neighbor said, well, I watched him as far as I could see. And all of a sudden, when it seemed like he got to the horizon, whoosh, and he was gone. He was not, for God took him. Father, we thank you for your wonderful and timeless word this morning. It means so much to us to be able to open the scripture and allow you to open our minds and allow you to speak to us, to teach us, to guide us, to govern us, to guard us, to help us. Thank you for preserving your word in our language that we can read it and heed it and hide it and hold it forth. Bless these who have listened so attentively this morning. May the Holy Spirit rewrite these principles, these things that we have dealt with today in the hearts and minds of your people. Bless the service to follow. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we offer this prayer with thanksgiving. Amen.